You would please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin this morning in verse 17. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And while you're turning there, let me ask if you've ever sat down and thought about this question: how do I respond when I recognize that I'm out of line somewhere, in some area of my life, I'm out of line with something that I find in God's Word? Is this something that you pay attention to? Another way of saying this is, what is your attitude toward the commandments of God? You know, this may sound like a strange question. It may sound like it's something that is relatively minor. But in fact, this is a foundational question. And according to the Bible, the way we answer this says something very important about our relationship to God. And so it's not something to be taken lightly. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about our relationship to the law of God. Now, up to this point, as we've begun going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been considering Jesus' teaching as he's taught about the person, the person that he is teaching or directing this teaching to. Now, he started off talking about who a follower of Christ really is. And that was as we went through the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 12. And then last week, we learned what this person's purpose really is to be, that they are to be salt and light in this world. And now, with this passage, Jesus moves from teaching about the person to teaching about the law and the person's relationship to the law. Now, this is something that's going to continue as we go all the way through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, especially here in chapter 5, that we're going to look at this in a general nature today. And then if you look further on down in chapter 5, as he addresses anger and then addresses lust and divorce and oaths, and all the way down, he's continuing to ask these questions. What is, in this case, in this instance, what is the relationship to be between the follower of Christ and God's law? So that's what we're looking at. Now, today's passage just continues to prepare us for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So keep that in mind as we go through it. I invite you to stand, and I'll begin reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is God's Word. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Please pray with me. Father, as we look at and listen to these words, we know, first of all, that this is your word for us. We know, secondly, that you are dealing with here, and really as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, with your law, which is really, as we go through the Bible, it's a statement of your character. And that, Lord, our hearts tell us that is very important. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us here to have an understanding this morning of this text, of this word that you have for us. Help us to see and understand the meaning in the right context. And then, Lord, help us to do the difficult work of applying that to our hearts, often a heart that may not want to hear. But I pray that you would do that work inside of us by the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'd like to begin this morning by asking you a question. It's a simple question, and that is, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You know, that is the question that we're forced to grapple with as we go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, as we approach it, and as we think about our own relationship to God's law in our everyday lives. Now, this is not easy, because the words that I just read in chapter 5, they may seem to us to be somewhat theoretical. They may seem to us to be somewhat distant, somewhat apart from us or detached. But I think that as we examine them, they really act as a magnifying glass to show us what it is that is going on within our hearts. And we'll discover as we do this that this question of the law and of our relationship to the law is anything but distant or theoretical. We're dealing here with difficult questions, really difficult questions that we face, whether we know it or not, on a daily basis, and questions that often the sinful heart wants to answer in its own way and not in the way that Jesus answers them. And so again and again, not just today, but in the coming weeks as we go through this, we'll be forced to go back and to ask and to answer this question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognize His sacrificial love for you? No matter what your sin struggles are right now, are you able to say with Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, I recently heard a testimony from a man by the name of Tim Geiger. He's the head of Harvest USA Ministry. It's a PCA ministry. And he spoke about the first 30 years of his life. And he said that he grew up in a Lutheran church. Now, after hearing his story, it could have been any church, any denomination, including the PCA. But he attended church week after week. And most of the time, he was struggling with a major temptation, a major sin area in his life. And that, he shared, was same-sex attraction. And he said that he would show up for worship week after week, feeling guiltier and guiltier and feeling less and less worthy of receiving God's love. And he said that he prayed for hours on end that God would take this temptation away from him. But it didn't happen. And he said that after years of this, that he began to feel hopeless. Hopeless that his life would ever change. Hopeless that his struggle that he had would be beaten. You know, what Tim was expressing, and at one point I'll say, he even expressed that he contemplated taking his own life. It got to that level. Now, what he was expressing, what he was feeling and knowing, was the effect of the law. In a sense, he was being beaten. And he was even being bludgeoned by this thing that's called the law, God's law. Because actually that's what God's law does. It shows us our sin. We were talking about it this morning as we looked at Galatians chapter 3. It reveals us our sin and it shows us how far we are from a holy God. And if you think about the nature of the law, it doesn't have mercy on us. It just says, you're guilty. It says, you need to do this, but you're not doing this, you're guilty. And so when we hear the law read and taught by itself, that's exactly what we feel. We feel its condemning weight. I'll ask you, can you identify with this? As you look at your own heart, do you know what it's like to see and to feel your own sin? And to see the weight of the law upon you, condemning you. Now, it could be any kind of sin. For Tim, it was acting upon same-sex attraction. Or it could be another kind of lust. It could be anger. It could be addiction of some kind, pride, on and on. But in all of these, the law can act as a heavy weight upon our shoulders. Now, the law that we're talking about here, and as we go through this passage, the law that we're speaking of is God's moral law. If you know and have been instructed in the law as you go through the Bible, you'll know there are different kinds of law. Particularly here, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And remember, they have great depth to them. It's not just the commandments as we often think of them. But the nature of the Ten Commandments is that it is a universal law. It applies to every single person. No matter whether we believe or not, we are born. And actually, the Bible says that God writes the law upon our hearts. So that's what our conscience is doing. It's helping us to understand right from wrong. It does it very imperfectly because we are sinful. And we have a marred image of God within us. But what the law does, no matter what, is it puts weight on our shoulders. Now, in the Bible, this is often called being under the law. That's something we've seen in Galatians. Now, for those, we talked about it in the Galatians class this morning. Being under the law means being under the weight and condemnation of God's demands of the law. You know, it's a bit like this. If you can imagine a young girl growing up in a family in which she's treated on the basis of her performance. If she behaves, then everything goes well and she's accepted by her mom and dad. But if she doesn't behave perfectly in everything, then she's not accepted. Maybe she's beaten, or maybe she's shamed or threatened with being thrown out. Now, the problem is that because she's a child, there are many things that she doesn't do perfectly. And so what it seems like to this girl is that there is no way, it's absolutely impossible for her to please her parents. And so she gets driven down further and further and further. That's what it's like being under the law. You know, you're beat up by it. You feel the guilt and the shame of it. Even though you may try to do what's right, and then you fail at one area, then you're knocked back down. And with the law, ultimately, there is no acceptance, because that's not what the law does. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants us to understand that a person who has come and is following Him, within them, something has changed when it comes to the law. The law is working in a different way inside that person's life. You know, before, the law condemned them, just like you go back to Tim's story. But now, that person no longer stands condemned by the law. In verse 17 here, it says, Jesus says, "I came to fulfill the law." He came to do what His followers couldn't do, to live the perfect life that they couldn't live, and to die, to pay the penalty so that they wouldn't have to pay it, and so that they can stand fully accepted before God. Now, this is the grace of God. God shows us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine the girl that I was just speaking about, that she had been thrown out of her family, but then imagine that she was adopted into another family, a family in which her mom and her dad, they love her, and she's accepted by them independently of her performance, of her behavior. It's not that she doesn't have to suffer consequences when she does wrong, but she's fully accepted. She's fully loved by them no matter what. And notice that the rules that she lives under, the house rules, may be exactly the same as they were before. No change between them. But what does change is her perspective to those rules, the way that she looks at them. Before, they served to condemn her. It constantly drove her down and into despair. But now, she begins to have a different perspective on them. And that's really the reason for this passage. For the believer in Christ, the one who is described here by the Beatitudes, a tremendous change has happened. through their relationship with Jesus, they have a completely different relationship to the law. And it's because He has fulfilled the law. So this passage is saying that the law's requirement for the follower of Christ doesn't change. Doesn't change at all. But it's his or her perspective that changes. Now I want you to think for a moment about the testimony that I heard from Tim Geiger. He described attending a church year after year, reading from the same Bible that you and I are reading from. And yet for 30 years, he continued to be beaten down by the law to the point of hopelessness. And during that time, he said he never came to recognize and embrace the changed perspective that belongs to a follower of Christ that is his or hers. Now, there can be a number of reasons for that, but often it is the teaching of the church. And so Jesus deals with that here in this passage. He's saying, in essence, I'm teaching you about a radical new way, the radical new way that you will live as my follower. And I want you to know that you will be able to live your life in this way because you've got a new orientation to the law. It's not as it was before. But he says, watch out, beware, because there will be wrong teaching. And beware because of the sinfulness of your own heart. And so you may be misled. And so as we go through this passage, there are two points that I think we need to draw out of this. Because of the changed orientation that we have in Christ, because of the law. And the first one is what not to do. And the second one is what to do. So first of all, what not to do. When it comes to the law, what does he say that we are not to do? Now notice, as you look, starting in verse 17, that Jesus addresses here, in order to answer this question, he addresses the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now this may be something that you've wondered about in the past, or you've struggled about. What is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is it primarily one of continuity, where there's a connection? Or is it primarily one of discontinuity, where there's not so much of a connection between the two? In other words, how does much of the teaching of the Old Testament apply to us today, especially in certain areas? And right here, Jesus answers a huge part of that question when he says that the law that was given in the Old Testament, is still in effect. He's talking about the moral law, that there is continuity when it comes to the law. And so what are we not to do? We're not to reduce the requirement of the law at all. Obedience is still required. Look with me at verse 17 and verse 18. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." He's saying here that clearly that all of the law will remain in effect until God's plan is complete, until Christ returns. Now again, here he's speaking about God's moral law. He begins by talking about the law and the prophets, which normally looks to the Old Testament, kind of encapsulates the Old Testament scripture, but then he focuses in on the law, on the Ten Commandments. Now, a question that you might have in your mind right here is, okay, so how does this work with grace? On the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness of sins. That's God's grace. And so doesn't that mean that we don't have to be so concerned about God's commandments? That we stand forgiven in Christ. And so God is more permissive. Now there are many who would say that in the past, God gave the law through Moses. But now is the age of grace. And so although obedience is good, it's not absolutely necessary for those who have come and are following Christ. You know, there are entire churches today, there are entire schools of thought that hold to that teaching. But Jesus clearly says here and in a number of other places, that's not the case. He says that the law remains fully in effect for you and for me. And then Jesus takes it one step further. And if you look at verse 19 at the beginning of it, he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, he's directing this statement here at the Pharisees. The Pharisees would often pick and choose certain commandments. Some of the commandments, they would say, this is really important, and they would build a whole structure of rules around those commandments and teach the people that they had to obey every single one of those rules. On the other hand, they would take other commandments and they would set them aside. And they say, these aren't so important. But Jesus is saying here that you can't pick and choose, that it's the whole law that still applies. So as we go through this, it sounds as if the tremendous weight of the law that comes from it, that's placed upon our shoulders, still remains. That not a bit of the law can be relaxed, even for those who are under grace. We have to ask, does that sound like grace? But consider what the Pharisees were doing. Think about how they were using the law. They taught many commandments. They taught that you must tithe, you must not commit adultery, you must not walk too many steps on the Sabbath, and on and on and on. And then they said, because if you fail to obey these, you won't be accepted. The law was being used as a hammer. You know, the Pharisees, Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they put them on people's shoulders. Acceptance came through the law, and it was a harsh slave master. It is a harsh slave master. You know, maybe you've been part of a family or a church in the past in which the teaching was almost always about that. It was about the checklist. It was constantly, you must do this, don't do that. You must do this, don't do that. And you came to see the Bible as being really a weight upon your shoulders. It's kind of like the girl that we talked about earlier who could not please her parents. She couldn't do enough with her performance to be accepted. And so when the law is treated in that way, you begin to feel that you could never do enough, that you were always failing. And so some of you here may have come to the Reformed faith with great joy because of the rich teaching of grace, of God's grace, that the law no longer needs to serve as a hammer. And if that's so, then that's a good thing. That's right. But we also can't for a moment sit back and bask in grace, thinking that obedience is any less important and that we aren't constantly to pursue holiness. God makes it clear that we are. And Jesus, in this passage, makes it abundantly clear. He says, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so there will be no reduction of the law. This is what Jesus is saying. And that brings us to point number two. When it comes to the law, what are we to do? What is the responsibility of a follower of Christ when it comes to the law? In verses 19 and 20, the end of verse 19 and verse 20, Jesus says that his followers are to uphold and obey the law. Listen to how he puts it. He says, whoever does them, does the commandments of God and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a stunning statement. Because really, he's raising the bar. The scribes and the Pharisees were known to be those who had the strictest observance of the law. But the Christian is one whose obedience is to be greater than theirs. So what does he mean? You know, this is where we have to take into account the changed perspective of the follower of Christ. He has a different relationship with the law. Remember that in the teaching of the Pharisee, they would say, you gain your acceptance as you obey. And that's how the law is able to serve as a hammer. It's kind of like you're married to the law. You know, when you do well in relation to the law, then you feel good inside. You're accepted. But when you do poorly, you're crushed. Isn't that kind of the way it works or can work in a marriage relationship? Your spouse is able to build you up when they give you words of acceptance. But when they reject you, though, you're crushed. And that's how it is for a person who is married to the law. That's what was happening in Tim's experience. He was continually given to the law. He was told in the place in which he was that the feelings that he was having were sinful, they were wrong. And so again and again, he tried to do what was right, and he failed. And so he was crushed by the law. But he needed to be told that the law doesn't work that way. It doesn't need to work that way for the follower of Christ. In Romans 7:4, Paul says to the follower of Christ, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Think of being married. You belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. He's saying you used to find your acceptance through the law. But you don't need to look for it there any longer. Jesus has set his love upon you. Before, you were married to the law. But now, you're married to Christ. Before, you were up or down depending on your own performance, depending on your success or failure in observance of the law. That's what we saw with Tim. That's what eventually drove him to hopelessness. But it's not that way with Christ. In Christ, you have full and complete acceptance, always. Now, it really is. It's a completely different relationship with the law. Think about the girl who previously lived by her performance, but now she's been adopted into a family in which she experiences acceptance and love. And so she begins, now it doesn't all happen at once, but she begins to see the family rules in a different way, no longer as a hateful thing, as a burden that's upon her, but she begins to see them as her way to respond out of the love that has been shown to her. Now look with me at verse 20. Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How can our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? Now, righteousness equals conformity to God's law. You can think of it like a bank account, that as you conform to God's law, your account goes up. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't concerned about true internal holiness. They were concerned with external righteousness, with whatever it was that would meet the letter of the law. Now, this reminds me of an apple that I got a few years ago at a grocery store. It was a big, red, shiny apple. And I looked at it and I took a bite into it. And just under the surface, it was rotten. And so I flipped it over to the other side, thinking, well, it just went partway through. So I took another bite. It was rotten all the way through. And that's the way it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. They had the appearance of righteousness on the outside, but rottenness on the inside. But that's in contrast to what Jesus says about his followers. If you look back to verse 6, he says, blessed are they because they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then in verse 10, He says they willingly are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They don't approach the law in an external way, but they truly long for righteousness. Why? Because they have a different perspective on the law. Instead of it being a means for acceptance, it becomes a means to show love for Jesus Christ on the basis of what He has done. You know, that takes us back to the question that I asked at the beginning. Do you love Jesus? You know, you can see, if you look, that this really is the foundation for being able to walk in obedience to God by the power of the Spirit. And it comes to a person who has been shown and knows the love of Christ. You know, the end of Ephesians chapter 3 gives a beautiful picture of this. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, it's when we know and we internalize the love of Christ in this way that we will then respond out of a heart of obedience to Him. And one of the greatest pictures of this in all of Scripture is that of the woman who is a known sinner, it says, who came to Jesus just before He went to the cross. And she brought with her a jar of very expensive perfume ointment, and she broke it. And she began to anoint Him, His head and His feet, and wash His feet with her hair. She was a person who knew her own unworthiness. And she knew His grace and His goodness towards her. Now here's a question. How do you think she would have answered the question? Do you love Jesus? And what would she do if she were asked to obey Him? We can tell. She would react out of great joy. And she would obey out of a heart that wanted to show Him love, not out of a heart that saw His requirement as being something hateful. You know, if you have a struggle, like I just described with Tim Geiger, no matter what it is, no matter how big or how small, any sin struggle, then you need to know that as a follower of Christ, you are accepted. And you need to know, therefore, that in Christ, the law no longer serves as a hammer. It doesn't have that power over you, a hammer to beat you. You're able to know the love of Christ, and you're able to live and walk in obedience out of love, the love that has been shown to you. Now, this passage shows us and it tells us that for the follower of Christ, the requirement of the law doesn't change at all. Now, that's what God looks for in us. He looks for a life of true holiness before Him. And any teaching that is contrary to that is misleading and wrong. But this passage also tells us that the law is not what it used to be to us. The follower of Christ is no longer under the law. Rather, he or she has a completely new and different perspective toward the law. And so in answer to that question, do you love Jesus? The only answer that we might be able to give, if we have come to see and to know God's grace in His life through Christ, is to say, perhaps, I'm not good at it. I fall way short. I don't love Him daily, not as I ought to. But I've seen and I've known His grace. That He loved me fully and has fully accepted me. That I am His and I belong to Him. And He's taken my sin and my guilt far away from me. So do I love Jesus? Maybe the answer then is, how can I not? You know, it's the same answer that Peter gave to Jesus when all the others the larger group were leaving him because things had gotten too difficult. And so Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to go away too?" And Peter answered on behalf of the others, and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And it was a question of love that Jesus asked him. And the question for us is that our answer to Christ? Have we come to see and to know the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ? You know, if your answer to that is no, then I encourage you to come to me, come to one of the other elders, and let's talk and let's pray. But if your answer is yes, then you need to recognize your changed perspective to the law and walk with Him daily out of a love for Him because of His love for you. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You that in Christ, that You have loved us, that You've given us exactly what we were unable completely to do for ourselves. We know that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that we were lost, and yet in Christ that we have new life. And yes, Lord, we have a new perspective, a new understanding, a new relationship with Your law, which is simply just a statement of who You are. Father, I pray for each of us here that we would, in our own minds and our hearts, we would truly know daily the love of Christ. We would look to You, we would trust in You, that we would stop looking and returning to the law and using it in the way that it was used in the past and being driven down by it. Help us, Lord, to come to You and to look to Christ and to know the acceptance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to walk in Your ways. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.